Hear the word of God as it's found in Psalm 72 of Solomon. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to read your word publicly, to hear of the glory of your kingdom, and to then reflect on the ways in which you've brought that to pass. Help us to see this morning our place in your kingdom, and to remember that place all our days. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I considered for a number of weeks what my text should be for this last Sunday with you for a while. I would welcome your prayers for Joanne and for myself, that the things that I speak of this morning might be more and more deeply the commitments of our hearts. And I will pray for you while I'm away along the same lines. The psalm calls God's people of all times to rejoice in the glorious reign of God's King. Obviously, the psalm's quite old, isn't it? Probably written by David, maybe by Solomon. There's a little uncertainty there. So we're talking about a psalm that's 2,900 years old or more, originally focused on Solomon. Let's look at the reign that God gave Solomon and then also the reign that he gives to his son, the Lord Jesus. That reign is righteous. God gives to his people and to the earth the kind of king that's needed. A righteous one, a just judge. You'll notice, and there's one section of the psalm that especially emphasizes this, But throughout the psalm, you see that all sorts of prosperity and blessing are noted by the writer. How does real prosperity come? Well, it comes under the rule of a righteous king. It's very foolish of us to think that true prosperity or peace could come any other way. There's no human system that's going to provide that kind of peace and prosperity. Mere human efforts to establish those without righteousness and justice give only a very limited, short-lived, and coerced result. In other words, people are forced to do one thing or another. And I'm sorry, dear people, but that applies to our nation as well. Even good laws cannot change hearts. They may adjust outward behavior a bit, but they will not change what people desire and long for. And so they can only coerce behavior, force it under penalty. But when the king reigns, how very different life is. When the king reigns in the heart, when his rule by God's grace and power takes effect, then prosperity and peace abound. Let's be sure we have our perspectives right on what prosperity really is. I fear sometimes we're led off in the wrong direction and think we're prosperous when we have a lot of things. Without such a king, the whole earth lapses into the condition of the era of the judges. You remember what that was? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what you wind up with without God's king ruling. His reign is righteous. It's endless. It will endure forever. The sun and moon are mentioned at the beginning and end of the section, verses 5 through 7. He will endure as long as the sun. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. That language, by the way, let me just read a couple verses from Psalm 89. It's the language of God's promise to David. Once for all I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. The sun and moon language in the Psalms is a language of forever. It is an endless reign. It is a boundless reign. Verse 8, he will rule from sea to sea. Some of you may recognize that language. It's the language of the book of Exodus. It's stating the boundaries of Israel. And yet, the following verses go far beyond it. This king of whom David wrote is a king whose boundaries would not be limited, whose reign would not be restricted to the small area of the world bounded by the Mediterranean and the sea on the other side. There's from the river to the ends of the earth will be his rule. Desert tribes will bow. Enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute. All kings will bow down to him, to a measure that was true of Solomon. His reign extended, his authority throughout the known world. Kings came and queens from all over the world to bring tribute to him and to experience something of his wisdom. That reign is also compassionate. Looking at verses 12 to 14, notice that the word needy is used three times in two verses. It's the afflicted and the weak and the needy and those under oppression and violence to whom the king ministers. The king whom God puts in place cares for the weak. The needy and the helpless find his compassion. Just call to mind now or later on, or reread portions of the Gospels and see that the Lord Jesus lived these verses out in relation to the people around him when he walked this earth. His kindness to the needy, his reaching out to the lowliest, his compassion towards those who suffered loss and were hopeless. What a glorious king he was and is. Blessings abound to both the king and those over whom he reigns. Verses 15 to 17, though it's also woven throughout the whole psalm. Gold from Sheba given to him. In the context of Solomon, may people ever pray for him. The Hebrew could also be translated to him. And so the psalm continues to fit the Lord Jesus himself, for prayer is ever offered to him. They bless him all day long. Grain abounds. From the tops of the hills may it sway. That's an unusual picture, and probably most of us non-agrarian types don't understand that. But the top of the hill is the least fertile. It's where the best soil has been washed away. So if grain waves and abounds on the top of the hill, if it sways at the top of the hill, then that's a picture of the richest of abundance and blessing. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. The reign of this king will be righteous, endless, boundless, compassionate, and blessed in every way. Now, Solomon's reign pictured those things to a degree. But Solomon, you know, wandered in his later years. He didn't continue to be faithful to God as he should have. And so some turmoil came, and finally the kingdom was broken in half under his son. But you know that Solomon's reign pictured the future reign of Jesus. And I know that most of you are familiar with that thought. Now my hope this morning is that the Holy Spirit might give to you a deeper appreciation of the reign of King Jesus, a deeper appreciation of the coming of God in his kingdom, a deeper appreciation of the wonderful conditions that are yours because you live under the reign of that king. No human effort or device can provide that deeper knowledge of the blessing. The Holy Spirit can, though. So I invite you to a holy discontent this morning, a discontent with where you are spiritually, a longing for a deeper knowledge of the King and his ways, a closer fellowship with him, an ending, if it happens to be the case for you, of contentment with your present level of spiritual maturity and understanding. I'm actually inviting you this morning to seek the reviving work of the Holy Spirit. This psalm, I think, speaks of nothing less than that. to know the King and His kingdom, to delight in the righteous, endless, boundless, compassionate, blessed reign of King Jesus, there is nothing better than that. Maybe the way to gain, at least one way to gain, that deeper appreciation of the reign of Christ is to consider the cost at which the kingdom comes. The kingdom comes at no less a cost than the death of the King. Without the cross, neither the satisfying of God's wrath nor the overcoming of the wickedness of man can take place. Unless the King goes to the cross, there can be no reign of God that benefits sinners. The reign of God terrorizes sinners apart from the cross. Men run and hide and cry for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and cover them from the wrath of the Lamb. But with the cross, the approach of the King is such a joy. Israel overlooked these facts. That's why Israel didn't recognize her king when he came. They didn't see the fulfillment of the promises to David in Jesus. Once again, the King will come. Those who trust in Him will see His glory and delight in it. Those who do not will find it terrible. Oh, that we might keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. One of the parallel passages to Psalm 72, 18 and 19, and I'll explain this very briefly in just a minute. One of the parallel passages is Psalms 146 to 150. They provide the conclusion to the last book of the Psalter and to the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 146 includes these words found in Hymn number 57 in our hymnal. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. But the verse begins, Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O my soul, Jehovah, praise. What a great temptation it is to put trust in oneself or in someone else. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. But the Lord God reigns forever. He is King over all. Now I want to make a connection for you. We've surveyed the psalm, and I've tried to help you see what you already knew, and that is that the psalm really speaks of Jesus in His reign over all things. The reign of God's King brings the spread of God's glory. What's that have to do with the psalm? Some of you know that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And some of you know that each of those books concludes with a statement of praise, a doxology to God. And that each of those doxologies includes the word Amen. And that might not strike you as odd, but the interesting thing is that those five doxologies are the only place in the entire book of Psalms where the word Amen is found. They're clearly intended to mark off the ending of a section of the book. So Psalm 72 is the end of the second book of the Psalms. And it ends with such a doxology that says, Amen and Amen. Let it be so. May it be as we've spoken, O Lord. That's what Amen means, you know. It's simply calling on God once again. Let what we've asked, what we've spoken, what we've set before you, let it be, Lord. May it be firm and true. Would you establish this? Are different ways of saying what Amen means. Unfortunately, in modern practice, Amen has become simply the signal. I'm done. We can move on to the next thing now. But that's not what it means in the Bible. It means, let it be so, Lord. Establish this that I've set before you. Amen and amen. Now, what does the doxology here in Psalm 72, 18 and 19 have to do with the psalm? And boys and girls, try to stick with me here. You learn this, and you'll be learning one of the most important things you could ever learn, and I include in that everything you've done in homeschool this year. What does this doxology say? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. Amen and amen. And the psalm has just talked about the reign of this king, this righteous, endless, boundless, compassionate, blessed reign of a king. How does glory come into this world? How does the whole earth get filled with the glory of God? Well, it gets filled through the reign of God's king. Now, here's what God did. And it's utterly fantastic. It's so incredible, so wonderful, so marvelous. He worked human history together from the beginning of time to bring his son into the world at just the right time, so that he might die on a tree, for cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. And God brought together the people who needed to be there, both the righteous ones and the unrighteous ones. He marvelously wove together all the details of human history and of Roman rule at a given point in that history. And in sending his son into the world, then he had prepared the way for the son to die. And so he prepares this glorious gospel that people left to themselves apart from grace think is foolishness. For anyone who would die on a cross can't possibly be someone that I'd want to be associated with. And yet, by the marvelous working of the Spirit of God, those incredible things that God brings together so that his son comes into the world at the right time and suffers the kind of death that would atone for the sins of his people. Those things that God brings together are brought to focus in the preaching of the gospel. No wonder the gospel is regarded as foolishness. You see, the gospel is about a rejected king. I mean, who would want to follow a king that's such a miserable failure? And he didn't even show himself to everybody when he rose, but just to a relatively small handful of people. I mean, after all, God, if you really wanted a going kingdom, you should have had your king go around and show his resurrected body to everybody. But God didn't do that. Maybe a few hundred at most saw him after his resurrection. So the gospel continues to be something that's really hard for people to believe unless God moves their hearts. And God's people continue to be the minority and the weak ones, because we're the ones that aren't supposed to fight back and take our own vengeance. We're the ones that are going to take our lumps for following Christ. And as a matter of fact, if we're actually following him, we're going to take them patiently. We're going to bear them in such a way as people might see how Jesus bore suffering and disappointment and difficulty. And so we're going to look even more foolish, because we don't seem to have the guts to stand up and let somebody have it. Oh, unfortunately, some who name the name of Christ do seem to have the guts for that, but I'm not so sure they're actually following the King when they decide to take their own vengeance. So here is this marvelous gospel, that this stealth message that keeps weaving into society as those over whose hearts the King reigns enter into society and live as the King would live. And the glory of the King keeps spreading throughout the world. The wonders of the works of God are beyond comprehension. What nobody, no sensible better, would have put their money on this kingdom. And yet, it keeps spreading throughout the world. The majesty and wisdom of the living God. How remarkable his works, his deeds past finding out. He takes insignificant people like you and me and spreads the fragrance of his glory throughout the earth. He takes mere fleshly servants and sends them to foreign lands, away from home and family, and dependent on the generosity of other poor, miserable sinners like themselves, and causes the fragrance of the glory of his gospel to spread throughout the world. It's the most incredible thing you could ever imagine. The business plan, oh, what a failure. The strategic outlook? No, wasn't there. Just go, my people. Just go. As you go, make the fragrance of Christ evident to the world all around you. Be the fragrance of life wherever you go. Or to those who are dying, the fragrance of death. And this incredibly wise God, who doesn't do things human ways, and who doesn't need human power and wisdom, continues to encircle the globe with the glory of his Son Jesus, the reigning King. Well, I've talked enough about that. There's something else yet, so I'll move on. But I do just want to say this to you. Let me suggest that you and I probably don't spend enough time in our lives thinking about the marvel of God's ways. We probably spend too much time thinking and planning what we hope will be our own marvelous ways. That's a sort of a confession to you, because I had to tell my co-laborers here in the building this past week, boy, I'm having trouble keeping my mind on what I'm doing because we're selling a house and we're planning trips and we're trying to figure out where the dog's going to be for the next 9 weeks, you know, once the house is gone. And not to mention our daughter who lives with us, you know, who also needs a place to be now and then. And all these details are swirling around. Did you ever feel that way? There's so much swirling around in life, you can hardly get your mind focused on what's going on. And yet, there's one matter that deserves our regular consideration. And that is the marvel of the wisdom and power of God as He works out His kingdom plan and spreads the glory of His Son through all the earth. It's overwhelming, dear people. And we impoverish ourselves. Isn't that sad? We impoverish ourselves by not finding the time to reflect on the greatness of God and filling our minds with all of the details of daily life, most of which will work out anyway. The reign of God's King brings the spread of His glory, for God does wondrous things. The consideration of that fact should both stimulate and preoccupy us as His people, for the earth will be filled with His glory. Very quick survey, a couple minutes left. God's glory spirit hovered over the waters at creation. He was turning the world into a holy temple for the King, but then the fall occurred. But God still received worship from men. Finally, gathering a people for Himself out of Egypt and having a tabernacle built in the wilderness where His glory filled the tabernacle. Now, you see, the thing that many don't understand about the tabernacle and the temple is that they were simply small pictures of the whole cosmos. They were miniatures of the world temple that God intends His creation to be. So Exodus 40, the glory of God fills the tabernacle and the high priest can't go in because the glory of God is there. And then a temple, a stone and gold and so forth, timber temple gets built by Solomon in 1 Kings 8. The glory of God fills the temple. And the priests can't go in. Some years later, Ezekiel pictures, tells us about a temple. He sees in a vision a temple. It's the temple in Jerusalem. But this time, the glory isn't entering and filling the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10. This time, the glory is withdrawing from the temple. And there is no glory remaining, because God has abandoned that place because of the wickedness of His people. Yet there would be a temple filled with the glory of God. You need to read further in Ezekiel, and I'd urge you to do that from time to time. Ezekiel 43 and 44 tell us of another temple that will be filled with the glory of God. And then finally, we come, of course, to John's Gospel, only it's not a temple that took 46 years to build. It's a temple born of the Virgin Mary. And this temple in the flesh of Christ is where the grace and glory of God are seen. You see, there's the true temple, the fulfillment of the temple in the image of God in man. And you know, many of you, that that stretches on from there to the body of Christ, to the building together of the saints to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Till finally we come in Revelation to this cubic city of majestic beauty where God dwells. And there is no need of light there because the glory of God shines forth. And that city comes down to earth. And then earth once more is the holy temple of God. What's that have to do with this passage and with us? Why, you see, as the gospel goes forward, the glory of God is being spread through all the earth. The whole earth will be filled with His glory and inhabited by glory dwellers and glory seekers, that is, seekers for the glory of God. So the psalm ends, as does book two of the Psalter end, with this great doxology. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. Blessed be Yahweh, God of Israel. Blessed be the name of His glory. His glorious name we translated, but the original is simply the name of His glory. For His name is glory. And all about Him is glory. Blessed be the name of His glory. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Oh yes! Oh yes! May the whole earth be filled with His glory! Isn't it amazing? But of course it's the Holy Spirit. But isn't it amazing that David, writing 2,900 years ago as the king of little Israel, fighting its little battles with Philistines and other neighboring tribes, that David cries out, may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Yes. Yes. The whole earth will be filled with His glory. Because David did speak under the direction of the Spirit of God and knew exactly what to pray for. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The whole earth be filled with Your glory, O God. Now you see, my friends, just one very practical application as I close. Interest in the spread of the gospel. Interest in the work of missionaries. Quite honestly, to my mind, and I have to confess, 30 years ago, I didn't get it. I should have gotten it before that, but I didn't get it. But over the years, I think I've begun to understand. Interest in the work of the gospel throughout the world is a mark of love for Christ. Interest in the work of the gospel throughout the world is an expression of this longing. May the whole earth be filled with Your glory. I'm telling you, the way the glory of God spreads throughout the earth is through the spread of the gospel. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ, you see. So without the spread of the gospel, there is no spread of glory. There could be a sudden appearance of glory that would bring destruction to the world, but no spread of glory that becomes enjoyed and entered into by the people of the world. It's the gospel that does that. And interest in the progress of the gospel is interest in the spread of the glory of God. The glory of God is the only ultimate motive that's acceptable for the preaching of the gospel. And to care about the glory means caring about the spread of the gospel. Now, you see, I say that, I understand, with some danger this morning, because it may seem that I'm just trying to frighten you or trouble you. Well, frankly, maybe you need to be troubled if the spread of the gospel isn't particularly a concern of yours. If you're basically content to have a God who just looks out for your own personal circumstances and needs and helps you along so that you can enjoy life, I just want to invite you to get a bigger picture of God. He's a lot bigger than that. And His intention is to spread His glory through all the earth. And He does that because of the grace of the Lord Jesus and the proclamation of the good news. And so that's where your hearts need to be. And if they're not there, friends, then simply tell God with sorrow that your heart's been preoccupied with yourself for too long. And ask Him then to teach your heart to care about something other than your own little circle of living. To actually have a heart that's burdened for the glory of God and the redemption of the lost. Now you see, I promise you, God will work that in you if that's what you seek. Because that is God's will for His people. That they be burdened for His glory through the redemption of the lost. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Our Father, our lives are busy. We're about many different things, and many of them are good, Lord. And we need Your help to keep them in the right focus and priority. And we ask Your help, Father, that we might care deeply for the spread of the gospel through our own daily lives, but also through the ministry of that good news throughout the world. We thank You for a King who reigns in righteousness, who stoops down to care for the needy and afflicted, who takes pity on the weak and saves the needy from death. Would You exalt Your own great name in us, in all the earth? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.